Hello, my friends. This is Bishop Campbell. Welcome you again to a short meditation on the theme of living the Catholic life. Last week, I spoke to you, prompted by the Gospel of the previous Sunday, to speak about the nature of discipleship, its meaning, the origin of the word, the call that we receive from God. And that sense of discipleship in the Lord's calling continues in the gospel that we heard in the most recent Sunday celebration. It was an account of how Jesus sent out the 72 to preach the coming of the kingdom, to act in Jesus' name, and to report back to him. I think this is a reflection also of the episode in the book of Exodus in which Moses, who was becoming more and more overburdened by all of the work that he had to do in his prophetic office among so many of the Israelites, that God granted him the wonderful gift of 70 other elders who would assist him in this work. And God sent out his spirit upon these 70 or so helpers. And they were to share the office and burden of Moses, just as the 72 were, in a sense, called to share the office and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Our Lord continues to call all people to discipleship. And to those who hear this call and respond to it generously, the Lord also grants the grace necessary to fulfill the mission of that discipleship. And if you listen to that gospel passage from Luke that was read on the previous Sunday, you will find that one of the first characteristics of a disciple is the close an intimate personal identity with Jesus Christ. And from this close, intimate relationship with Jesus follows an identity with his mission as well. For discipleship is both personal transformation and an acknowledgement of a missionary imperative. Every disciple is a follower of Jesus, but also a missionary. And this is a reality that we have to understand very clearly. Pope St. John Paul II once remarked that if the church were ever to lose its missionary spirit, it would lose its very soul. And the whole nature of our personal transformation into the image of God we know in Jesus Christ is one that by its very nature is intended to be shown and to be shared. I think of the discipleship role of parents and the teaching of children. In fact, from the very moment that the bride and groom hear the marriage ceremony, they are reminded of the necessity to be open to the gift of life in children, but also to the responsibility of raising these children in the faith and forming them morally and spiritually. And parents do this both by personal example, by the own way that they have accepted the discipleship of personal transformation in Jesus Christ, and then by instruction, by the actual teaching of the nature of faith to the children. Now, these disciples, these followers, Jesus recognizes are a great need for his mission and later for the church. I always find it remarkable when people remind me that there is a crisis in vocations. In fact, they mean vocations to the priesthood or religious life. But actually, there may be a crisis in vocation because there's a crisis in listening, not in the way that God continues to call. And Jesus recognized this in his own ministry. He said the need for laborers is great. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he send other laborers into the field. And all of us should recognize that call as part of our discipleship. So therefore, Jesus's both recognition of the need and his call for prayer allows us to realize that we too must pray for vocations in general, but perhaps first of all to pray for attentiveness to vocation, to pray for hearts and minds that are open to hearing, and especially to hearing the voice of God calling them to their particular vocation. And praying for more attentiveness to this vocation, to discipleship, we also have to make certain that we are creating an atmosphere, a world that is possible for others to hear God's call and to respond generously. To allow them, especially the young, to understand the nature of vocation, to be allowed to respond to it, and to be felt to be supported in this choice. And making it possible for people to hear and to respond is, in a sense, our responsibility to understand ourselves this nature of vocation and the generosity that it calls from us. I think one of the fundamental responsibilities of parents is to assist their children in realizing their own particular vocation. To teach children how to listen, how to authenticate what they seem to hear, and to grant them the opportunity and the resources to respond to that vocation. Now, of course, our Lord in the Gospel passage talks not only about the need of discipleship, of sending out to preach by the character of their life and their words, but also teaches about the requirements of discipleship with a true missionary spirit. He tells the 72, you are not to carry another bag, another mantle. You are not to really carry anything that will weigh you down and would get in the way of fulfilling your mission and your responsibility. So that there is a requirement of every disciple to get rid of all of the distractions that turn us away from our discipleship and learn how, through this turning away of distractions, to concentrate on the path that our Lord has opened before us and the goal that is ahead. And I think we do this very profitably by practicing the virtue of detachment. Now, of course, the virtue of detachment is touched by the vocation to poverty, but of course, the vast majority of the members of the church are not called to a vow of poverty or community life, but they are all called to the spirit of poverty before God by the practice of detachment, which means that we have learned to use the goods of this world, and after all, they are gifts of God's creation given for our well-being, but to use these gifts and not to be owned by them. Not to live a life that is so consumed with anxiety over preserving the possessions, the material realities of our life, that very slowly we forget the spiritual reality of our existence and allow that reality to grow dim and perhaps almost cease to be animated. That virtue of detachment means that we are owned by God alone, that our true happiness will be fulfilled by our following of God's commandments. We are grateful for God for those material realities that assist us in living a life that is proper to our human dignity. But there is only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. So these disciples that were sent out by Jesus, told to be rid of any burden that would hinder their mission, then are called back, and they're filled with delight about all the great things that seem to happen through their missionary activity. And they are met by certain challenges that our Lord gives them. First of all, our Lord tells them, you know, you're not only going to meet acceptance, you're going to meet rejection as well. But in meeting both of these with kind of an equity of feeling, you realize that ultimately all things do depend on God. So let him be the final judge. Your role is to preach the word authentically, to live it with great faithfulness, to share it with others, to give the gift generously to all, whether some accept it or reject it. That now becomes God's concern. And in all things, what should be your deepest joy is that you are preaching the nearness of the kingdom. And you realize you have to be faithful to that preaching. You do not bend the message to accommodate people's passing wishes. But you find that the greatest and most attractive part of your mission will be the example of your own life and the powerful and loving way in which you preach of the faith that you share. So our Lord tells his disciples, do not rejoice over the seeming successes of your mission. And certainly you don't want to ascribe them to your own efforts, but see them as a means of salvation for yourselves and for expressing the glory of God. For after all, that is the greatest joy, the greatest sense of accomplishment, that others know the name of God and they come to esteem it and to love it and to live by it.